9. So let's begin with Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to examine briefly just verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4. This is the word of the Lord. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Amen. Now tonight as we begin, you can just see there in your outlines, all we're going to do is make our way through this verse just to see what the Spirit of Christ would want to impart to us tonight as we are reflecting much this time of year about Christmas. I worry that oftentimes our thoughts are filled with distractions or the busyness or the family, which in of themselves, these things are not bad. But I pray this would be a blessing to you to hone back in your focus, and even children. I want you to listen very carefully tonight, because I'm sure you're probably thinking about a lot of presents and packages, but see this tonight as the greatest gift, better than anything you could receive at Christmas or a birthday, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look again, Galatians 4:4. We're first told infallibly by the Spirit of Christ, but when the fullness of the time had come. Now, this is a remarkable phrase, very unique, but also it symbolizes something quite important. It symbolizes first God's perfect timing in the unfolding of His eternal redemptive plan. The fullness of time indicates for us, when we hear that phrase, it is a culmination, a climax of events decreed by God, including the historical, the cultural, and the religious conditions which were ideal for Christ's arrival. The Lord decreed sovereignly even those minute details. When the fullness of time had come. Now, this also symbolizes to us, this is not random chaos, okay, but it's divinely ordered decree. God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. Notice, all things, not just some. And I think that we would say as Christians that yes, God decrees things, but we might would struggle practically living out by faith that every single thing in my life and in this world has been decreed sovereignly by God. Take note of Job. The suffering was even decreed by God. All things are decreed by God. There are no accidents either with our Lord. Every single thing is orchestrated down to the tiniest of details. Now let me illustrate this for you. This may strike a stronger chord with my sisters here, but men, it should strike one for you too. For most men and women, their wedding day is one of the most important days of their entire lives. It is a day that most women have thought about and visualized and dreamt about since they were little girls. Now, as a pastor, I've had the privilege of officiating nearly half a dozen weddings over the years. And most are orderly, well-prepared. Every spare minute is utilized in a very important way. But I'll be honest, I get more nervous officiating weddings than I actually do preaching sermons. And it's because I don't want to mess up for the sake of the bride, right? Mess up that order, that structure that they have down to the smallest plan. And it's because every step has been planned along the way. Everything has been choreographed. But inevitably, in every wedding, something goes wrong, doesn't it? It's the part of being finite and being human. The unexpected usually occurs, and we cannot predict this, nor if we even tried our best, we couldn't stop it from happening. But brothers and sisters, this never happens with our God. The entirety of eternity is prepared, it's laid out, it's ordered, it's structured, and carried out exactly how God has intended it. Not a single molecule is out of place from where our Lord would have it. And His decree, brothers and sisters, is not a hope either. It's not a bare hope. It's an absolute certainty. Nothing throws our God for a loop. Nothing is unexpected. Nothing catches Him by surprise. There is no plan B, but all is in order exactly as God intended. This is difficult for us to believe by faith, this precious truth, especially as we see the disorder in this world, the chaos, that we can't even make plans without something going wrong and awry. But when we do, when we by faith rest in the sovereignty of God, there is no greater comfort found in this life. God's sovereignty is a remedy for anxiety, for worry, for any of those struggles that we have. And so when the things of the world seem to be crumbling around us in our eyes, let us remember that even that is a part of God's redemptive plan. We may not know how or why, but we trust that it is. Notice again, when the fullness of time came. Genesis 49:10 speaks of another coming. It says there, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Now, Shiloh signifies peace, reconciliation, we could even say, but it's a reference here to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings peace and reconciliation with His people unto the Lord. The fullness of time further speaks to us about God's covenant of redemption, the covenant that was made in eternity past between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to send the eternal Son of God to the state of humiliation upon the earth in the incarnation, empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, not a moment sooner, God unveiled His eternal plan, the birth of His Son. Notice again, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. Here, Paul now affirms for us the pre-existence, the eternal nature of Christ, indicating that the Son existed with the Father before His earthly birth as Jesus. This sending forth illustrates the mission of Christ, His divinely appointed mission, and it was initiated by God Himself. Jesus Christ is not a created being. Before Abraham was, He says, "I am," showing to us that He is God. No mere man could come into the world and to save other men. It must have been the God-man. But notice in this, the Father sends, He directs, He commissions. The Son comes and lives a life in perfect obedience to the law of God. He gives Himself as a substitute on the cross for His people. He dies in their place, and He resurrects unto glory, all empowered by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But He is not only God. Notice again, He is true man as well. Thirdly, see there where it says He's born of a woman. Now, part of the mystery of the incarnation of Christ is that He is true God, true man. We must recognize that He must be man as well. This emphasizes here His humanity. We don't have a Savior unless He is both God and man. He was born like any other human, except He had no sin. Hebrews 2:17 helps us, and listen very carefully to the language that it says here. "Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." He had to be made like His brethren, the text tells us. This phrase, born of a woman, also subtly confirms the virgin birth, as it does not mention a human father here, aligning with the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel," God with us. So notice, again, true God, true man, a very important truth in the incarnation. Fourthly, we see next that He was born under the law. Jesus was born into a Jewish family under Old Covenant law. This points us to His submission, His obedience, and completion to the law, His fulfilling the law, as we can say and take from Matthew 5:17. By being born under the law, He identified with those He came to save. By being born under the law, He submitted Himself unto God. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help, and find grace, excuse me, to help in the time of need. But there's something very different about Christ than us. He was perfect. Because Christ was perfect, we do not have to be. Rather, by faith we trust in His perfection, believing His righteousness will be imputed to us. And thank God that we don't have to attain to a standard of perfection. You should let out a collective sigh of relief tonight. Christ was perfect so that I don't have to be, because I cannot be, which is why I need a Savior. Look now in Galatians 4:5. Next we continue, it says, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The glorious truth of the incarnation is that you cannot separate it from adoption. To redeem those who were under the law signifies us. Christ's mission was to redeem, okay, to buy back, to purchase those who were under the curse of the law. He purchased His own, not from Satan, but from God Himself, from the wrath that we all once upon a time set under in our sins and trespasses. We must understand that because of our sin, the curse of wrath, the wrath of God, is upon us. And it remains upon any and all who do not trust in Christ. By even breaking one law, that is to say, if you kept every single law of God the entirety of your life, but one, then you become guilty of it all. And just breaking one of those laws puts us under its curse of death and eternal damnation. James 2:10 tells us this, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Guilty of all. We are under the law's curse, being sinful men and women. We need deliverance, this teaches us. We need redemption. We need to be redeemed. We need to be purchased. We need to be bought back. We need the stings of this curse taken away, and it is only Christ who is fit for such a task, the great and only God-man. Notice, though, He came to redeem. We must remember and realize that no mere man can redeem other men. It must be the God-man who redeems. Jesus Christ, who is true God, true man, is the only fitting redeemer. He is the only one that can placate the wrath of God. In the incarnation, the eternal Son of God took upon Himself man's nature, being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And in the incarnation, two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person. Without conversion, without composition, without confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Can our finite minds wrap around that truth? No. But by faith we believe that this is the Word of God. What a marvelous truth to contemplate and behold. What a marvelous truth to study and think through. What a marvelous truth to allow to warm our hearts. I don't understand it, but He is true God and true man. The redemption, this redemption, we must understand as well, was not just liberation from the law's penalties, but also from its curse. Galatians 3:13 and 14 read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ had to first become the curse for us. You see, this redeeming us from the curse of the law by taking the curse upon Himself was achieved through first His perfect obedience, and we mean here passive and active, and His sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross. It is to say, simple terms, Jesus died for His people. Jesus gave himself as the greatest gift ever known to man. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment. Even you kids, tune in here. Give me your ears for just a second. Think of the greatest gift that you have ever received. Think about it. Think, even perhaps kids, what gifts are you asking for Christmas or your next birthday? What's that one something you've been thinking about over and over? Maybe you're hoping to even receive it tomorrow. I mean, you kids want to get gifts, right? Well, us adults want gifts too. We like gifts. But none of these gifts, none of them can compare to the gift of God giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you open a gift, listen kids, every piece of wrapping paper that you tear, when you open and receive a present, I want you to think about the gift of Christ that is so much greater and allow that to cause your heart to be thankful for Jesus. But the gift of Jesus is only good news if you have faith and trust in His name. The gift of Christ turns into one of punishment and wrath if you do not turn from your sins and believe. Christ came to redeem us, not with gold or silver, but with His holy, precious blood and His innocent suffering and death. It is a gift that must be received by faith. It's a gift, even for us Christians, that we must continually be contemplating by faith, believing and resting in. A gift that only comes to those who are truly in Christ. A gift to only the sons and daughters of God. This leads us now to the end of Galatians 4:5. Now notice the connection. We mentioned it already, how the incarnation really can never be separated from the adoption of the children of God. Notice at the end of Galatians 4:5, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The purpose of redemption was not only to free us from sin. I mean, that's a wonderful gift, right? But it's not only that. It's also to bring us into the family of God. Once we were enemies, now we're sons. As our text says, I believe in verse 6 or 7, it's actually 7. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Sons of the living God. We enjoy, because of the incarnation of Christ, we enjoy the liberties and the privileges of the children of God. Everything that belongs to Christ is now given to us and is ours. We become partakers of the grace of God by adoption. We have God's name put on us. We've been sealed, divinely sealed. We have access to the throne of grace with boldness. We are able to even cry, Abba, Father. We are pitied, protected, and provided for by a Father in heaven. Yet we are even disciplined. And this is the grace of God, is it not? We're disciplined by our Father when we stray so that we may not continue down the destructive path of sin. But we are always treated as a son and not a stranger. We are never cast off. We are eternally secure in Christ. We have an unshakable assurance now due to the work of Christ and His incarnation. And we are sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of eternal and everlasting salvation. Through Christ, we are not just forgiven, but we are adopted from enemies of God to children of the Most High. Christ came to redeem us, to make us sons and daughters of the living God. Have you been redeemed? Are you a child of God by faith in the name of Christ alone? If you are, then you have much to rejoice over this Christmas season. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now as we look to conclude our brief time tonight in the Word of God, allow me to direct your attention, it's there on your outline, to question 36 of the Orthodox Catechism. And I think this is, I really enjoyed this question because it really puts the practicality behind the incarnation for us. Question 36, it says, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? And the answer is, He is our mediator And with His innocence and perfect holiness, He removes from God's sight my sin, mine, since I was conceived. The incarnation proclaims the truth that Christ is our mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. But not only do we have a mediator, which is wonderful, praise God for that, but also with His mediation and with His incarnation, with His innocence and perfect holiness, He removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. This is the truth of Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Or as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But brothers and sisters, this incarnation, the entirety of Christ's life, the eternal redemptive plan of the people of God came at a great cost. Let us not forget this. Christ humiliated Himself, first in becoming a human, God condescending Himself to the state of lowly man. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. But we must remember that God, the eternal Son of God, became a man. But His humiliation didn't consist in just being born in that low condition. It was also being made under the law. It was undergoing the miseries of this life. It was experiencing for us the wrath of God. It was experiencing the curse of His death on the cross and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Don't forget that it was because of your sin that Christ became a man. For your sake, my dear brother or sister, and mine, He became a man to save us and deliver us and be that curse for us. But thankfully, His humiliation didn't just stop with that. It led to His exaltation, His glorious resurrection, proving every single word that He said, in every truth and reality that He came to fulfill for His people, salvation. So how do we get to apply these things tonight? And I pray these will be a help to you, not just for tonight and tomorrow, interacting with family, but really for the rest of your Christian life. First, as we heard, the fullness of time, this calls us, brothers and sisters, to trust in God's perfect timing in everything. Everything. Not just some things, but everything. Trust that God knows best. And don't just trust in His perfect timing with the incarnation, but every single element and detail of our lives. God has sovereignly ordained even the suffering, the trial, and the persecution that you're experiencing right now for your eternal good. Just as God sent His Son in the fullness of time, we must learn to trust God's perfect timing in our lives. And this is not easy, never easy. Whether we're waiting for answers to prayer, we're waiting for direction, need wisdom about what we should do next, we're waiting through a breakthrough, we're reminded that God's timing is always perfect and for our ultimate and eternal good. Let us never forget that. Second, let us reflect tonight and remember God's perfect wisdom. He knows best in all things, including the things we don't understand and including the things perhaps we don't like. God is most wise, most good. And as you reflect on God's wisdom, may it never be separated from the rest of His attributes, His goodness, His love, His mercy, His kindness in Christ. Trust in God's perfect wisdom. Third, as we reflect again, that in Christ we have been redeemed from the curse of the law, we must also remember that we've been redeemed and set free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the reign of Satan in our lives. In Christ we are sons of the living God. We are no longer slaves. Therefore, let's live like it. here is where I challenge each and every one of us to embrace your identity in Christ. Remember who you are. You are a son or a daughter of the living God. And if you're not, the only call for you tonight is to come to Jesus. But those who are in Christ, remember, first and foremost, you are a Christian. And you must bear and embrace that identity. Understanding that we are adopted as sons and daughters through Christ should transform how we even view our own selves and our relationship with God. We should live as heirs of the kingdom with confidence and assurance that comes from being the children of God. It should give us great strength and confidence when we come to do things like pray, when we come to cry out to the Lord. We don't want to be presumptuous, but we want to remember, yes, God has definitively declared that I am His son or daughter, and therefore I'm going to act like it. But as adopted children of God, we must remember that we also have brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just us. We're not the only child. So let us strive to encourage and always edify one another. Let us live in community, never in isolation. Let us always be exhorting one another to love and good works. Let us be diligently careful, watching over one another, warning of potential dangers and sins. Let us forgive freely and fully. Let us cultivate a heart and a love for all of God's people. For we will be spending eternity together. And let us pursue that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Remember your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fourth, and I have two more, and then we'll conclude. I want to return back to Isaiah 7:14 briefly. You may hear this passage again this week. If you do, if it's read in your families or you're reading and contemplating through it, just remember these words. Remember this promise, this prophecy that was fulfilled. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, God with us. Not just in history, but in every moment of our lives. As Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know that in my flesh I shall see God." Our Redeemer lives, and because He lives, we too shall live a hope that transcends the grave. Fifth and finally, remember, if you have faith in His name, you have found the pearl of great price. Don't allow worldly things to woo you, to harness and possess your emotions, your energies, and even your affections. May they wholly be upon Christ. Not just around Christmas time, all of the year. May we constantly reflect upon His incarnation, not just this time of the year, but throughout the entirety of the year. Why did God become a man? Well, He came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are the chief. Praise be unto God for the gift of His Son. Let's pray. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we humbly bow down before You tonight, standing in need of Your grace, the assurance of these precious promises. We rejoice, we give You praise, and we are thankful. Lord, may we never lose sight of the incarnation of Christ. We do pray this for the sake of His name and His glory. Amen.